I always like to think that today the Feast of the Transfiguration is a turning point, and a very significant turning point in both the regular year and the church year. The busyness of December has gone. January and the summer holidays are a fast fading memory. School, university, and the work year is well underway, and Toorak traffic is back to its usual worst. The year lies ahead of us with the next big holidays at Easter. In the church calendar, which as you remember begins on the first day of Advent, today is definitely a turning point as we, with Christians everywhere, come to the end of the season of Epiphany and look to the penitential period of Lent. The season of Epiphany is that period from the Feast of the Epiphany on the 6th of January until now. And each year this season celebrates the manner in which Jesus is revealed to the world as a light of the nations, right from that time when the Magi visit his birthplace and pay him homage. And so over the past few weeks, since the Feast of the Epiphany, we have heard in St. Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel for this year, of Jesus and who it was the kings went to adore. Matthew writes that Jesus is the light, the love, and the incarnation of God. And equally, we have been implored by St. Matthew to let our faith in Christ shine as an equal light in the world, to be the salt of the earth for Christ's sake. And if you were at the Wednesday night Eucharist this past week, the Gospel asked us to take stock of what good or evil comes out of the human heart. For that, as Jesus described, is that which defiles us, never what we might eat. And today is also a turning point, as from this week, again with Christians everywhere, we look to the cross of Jesus in a very particular way, as we enter into the period of Lent, a time of penitence and prayer, repentance and simplicity. I hope you've got your Lenten disciplines all ready to go. Lent begins this week on Ash Wednesday with our service of worship here at 7 p.m. It includes the anointing of ashes, the receiving of communion, and the praying of a litany of repentance. Our foreheads will be signed with the sign of the cross to remind us of whose we are and how we should thus live and be. And that cross is made of ash to remind us of our mortality, and one hopes and prays a resitting and rekindling of our faith and our life in the light of this. Today is also a special day dedicated as a feast day in the life of the church, where the church remembers and celebrates the revelation of Jesus to the disciples on the mountaintop, witnessed and described by Christ's closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. And what they see on that mountaintop is frankly astonishing. Jesus, flesh and blood, is transfigured, transformed before them, such that his face and clothes, St. Matthew writes, shine and dazzle like the sun. The wonder of Christ's teaching and healing ministry is now matched by this wondrous vision, and flanked by the prophets Moses and Elijah, and with God's voice booming down upon them all, proclaiming no less that this is God's Son, the Beloved, it is blatantly clear that what can be expected of God's plan for the world is now utterly new. This divine revelation on the mountaintop recalls Moses' 40 days and nights in the presence of God, also on the mountaintop, which we heard in our first reading this morning. And after those 40 days and 40 nights, Israel is made utterly new, with the building of the Ark of the Covenant, the giving of the instructions for the new temple, and the putting in place of the priestly structure that will guide Israel for millennia. With this divine revelation, it is clear that what will follow on from Christ's transfiguration will be unexpected, unusual, but blessed of all, will be blessed and sanctified by God. Christ's transfiguration thus also marks the hinge point, the turning point of Christ's ministry as described in the Gospels. Jesus' disciples cannot unsee or unwitness what took place on that mountaintop, because they, like us, hear again God's words at Christ's baptism, "This is my beloved," knowing that what follows from this point on is therefore fundamentally linked to the inherent nature and person of Jesus. Just as Christ's relationship to God as God's Son is revealed at his baptism, at his transfiguration, this relationship is cemented. And moreover, the glory and majesty of the God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ shines and glows so brightly that we can see it and we can remember it 2,000 years later. At his transfiguration, Jesus' disciples see Jesus for what he really is, the divine and incarnate Son of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I often hear words to the effect that Jesus was a really nice guy, but I can't really believe the whole divinity thing. Well, because we live in a rationalist world, the miracles of Jesus are sometimes explained to me as being metaphor or folktale or myth. They probably didn't happen. They're just sort of cute stories to tell about this guy. Jesus was a nice guy, someone told me just last week, who taught some really spot-on moral lessons. But that, to them, was about it. Well, try believing that for too long after you've read accounts of the Transfiguration. Because here we have a fundamental revelation of God that is not easily explained away, although some might try. Here we have Jesus' inner circle seeing a whole other level of Jesus, a whole other angle on the one they call Master and Rabbi. Here we have something seriously different going on with one who was a carpenter's son. Whilst his disciples certainly knew he was able to do the most extraordinary things, miracles, exorcisms, healings, small and large, God in Christ has not revealed God's self in Jesus in such dramatic fashion until now. This is a moment when all the godness of God could no longer be contained within Jesus' human skin. All the light and all the love just bursting forth. And thus these disciples see him for who he really is, the Son of God. Flanked by the prophets and with the blessing of God booming from above, Jesus' transfiguration points well beyond all human understanding. And so here is a turning point where the past, the present, and the future collide. The God of Israel's past, represented by the prophets, is still the God of Israel in the present, and in Jesus will be the God of the future. Hence the presence of prophets of old who represent the past, and the disciples, the one who, like us, will take this message of the Saviour out into the world. They, like us, are the future. We at St. John's Toorak have witnessed to this message and to this light for more than 160 years. Our people have proclaimed this faith with boldness and with clarity, with, I hope, good humour, with intelligence, with care, gentleness and faithfulness. As we now lean into a new period, of the church year, into Lent, and its time of penitence, repentance, and simplicity, it is my prayer that we shall do so in such a way that our Lenten discipline commends the life of the transfigured Christ to everyone, in a world hungry, I believe, for an encounter with the living God.